Yeah, I'll tell you, Bine, Ayi, that's, I'm not speaking in tongues. That is Navajo for good morning, and thank you for having me today. As Dan said, we have been friends, seems like forever. And like you mentioned, yes, I can tell you all the skeletons he has in his closet. Well, some of them anyway, some that won't get him fired. But as he said, I am at Indian Bible College. I've been there now for 4 years. I've always had a passion for Native people. And you say, you know, why is it important to have a college dedicated to Native Americans? Well, let me just tell you this. In the history of our country, the church has been ministering to Native Americans for 500 years. 500 years. And yet, statistics today still show that less than 1% of Native people living on the reservation are born again. And so the reservation is a very dark and needy place. And the best way to reach them is with Native people. And so we are training Native men and women to do two things, basically. One, to go back to their own people, to plant churches, healthy churches on the reservation. And then two, to go out to the world. Because I am firmly convinced that it is time that Native America cease to be a mission field and becomes a mission force. At Indian Bible College, we have three words that we use to describe us. Biblical, getting them into the Word of God. Relational, teaching them what it means to have a relationship, not only with God, but with each other and with unbelievers as well. And then thirdly and finally, transformational. We're all about seeing changed lives. I can tell you that when our students come, every single one of them come damaged and broken from abusive situations. And so we cannot just deal with teaching them facts and figures and getting them to know the doctrine and theology. We've got to deal with the whole person. We've got to bring them and help them to be transformed, to be set free in Jesus Christ. I'd love to go on and tell you more about Indian Bible College, but I just want to take a moment to say thank you for your support. While your boots may not be on the same ground as mine are, you are making a difference in the lives of these students. I can tell you about lives that have been changed, and you would not believe the drastic change that has taken place. But I know that you didn't come here today to hear about Native America. You didn't come here today to hear about Indian Bible College. You didn't even know, some of you didn't even know I was going to be here. You thought Pastor Dan was going to be here. So you're in luck. But no, I'm just kidding you. I want to get to the Word of God. But I want to begin by asking you a question. How many of you here are on some form of social media? You know, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram. I saw a few hands go up. Not every hand went up. Facebook amazes me. I'm on Facebook. I know my brother Dan is not. He and I are what you call Facebook stalkers. Now you say, what does that mean? That means that I hardly ever post, but I just watch what everybody else is doing. I've learned an awful lot about my students and even some of my family through Facebook. And one of the things that amazes me about Facebook and our generation, our society today, is what people post. We just met a friend again this summer who has somehow, you know, when you go someplace, you can check in. And, you know, you go to this restaurant, you go to this airport or whatever, and you check in, and you say, I'm here. Somehow, she worked it out so that her house is now a place that she can check into. So she can tell people, I'm home. We went out to dinner with them, and she said, here we are. And we're at so-and-so restaurant, and she even described what we were having for dinner. And as she's doing that, I'm sitting there saying, who cares? She said, the people need to know. And I said, no, they don't. People want to know. And I said, no, they really don't. And because she's my friend, I could say to her, you really think you're that important? Now, you know, if I said that to you, you might get offended. But, you know, she was probably a little offended. But, you know, and she said, what do you mean? And I said, we're not that important. People really don't care what our sandwich looks like. And yet, we post everything and put it out there on the media so that people can know who we are and what we're doing. And when you get right down to it, that's what we're proud about, isn't it? Here I am. I'm going to this place. I'm going to that place. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not negative against Facebook. Like I said, I keep track of my students that way. We have a grandson now that lives in Maryland, in Baltimore, and that's one of the ways that my wife and I keep in touch with seeing how he's growing up, living 2,000 miles away from him. But it's incredible how our generation thinks everybody wants to know what's going on in our lives. But is that true? And I want you to think for a minute. What's really important to you? Now, I know that being here in church on a Sunday morning, your response is going to be, well, God is important to me. In fact, God is the most important thing to me. But let's face it, if we get right down deep into it, that's not always the case, is it? Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. We're going to be looking at two verses this morning, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah uses a word here that translates in most English translations to boast. And you say, boasting? As Christians, we shouldn't boast, but God says if you're going to boast, this is what you boast about. The word boast here in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word halal. Now, I know that means absolutely nothing to you, but you know that word. You know a part of that word because you've said and you've sung the word hallelujah, right? Which means praise the Lord. And so Jeremiah here is talking about, what is it that you want to be praised for? What is it that you want to be remembered for? Listen to what God says. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. He says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, and let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I want you to notice a couple of things here this morning. First, I want you to notice what we will call the idols of this world, verse 23. The idols of this world. Here are the things God lists out for us, three things here that the world, that society deems important, that most people want to be recognized, most people want to be known for. What are they? Here they are. Number one, perception. He says, the Lord says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Wisdom, intelligence, knowledge. That's important, right? I mean, nobody wants to be considered dumb. Nobody wants to be called stupid. We all want to be known as smart. We want to be known as intellectual. We want to be known as academic. Or at least in my field, in a Bible college setting, it is considered to be a compliment to be told, you're a very academic person. And so we give out awards for knowledge. At Indian Bible College, we give out an award each semester to those who have a grade point average in a certain area, and they can be on the president's list, the dean's list. They can graduate magna, summa, cum laude. And, you know, we give out the Nobel Prize for people that are intelligent. We have Mensa and so forth. And let's face it, we expect people with a certain education to be able to do certain things, right? Pastor Dan here has a doctorate. You expect certain things from him. You expect him to have certain knowledge. I don't know if you're getting that or not, but you expect it, right? Brother Dave here is going to Frontier Bible School. You expect certain things from him. What year are you in?
Graduate.
Oh, you ought to expect a lot from him, right? 3 years, right? 3 years at Frontier. So expect a lot. Hold him to the flame. He ought to know everything, you know, all the ologies and all that kind of stuff. No, I'm just kidding. We expect people to have that. And, you know, a Bible college, well, we're expected to do that. And one of the things about Indian Bible Colleges is that we focus very, very heavily on discipleship. If you were to come to our campus when our students are there, I can guarantee you that sometime during your stay, you would hear these words. We are not about filled heads, but changed minds, changed lives. We're not about filled heads, but changed lives. We focus on seeing change takes place, not just filling their heads with information, but knowing God. But let me tell you, as Dan mentioned, we're in the process of accreditation. Accreditation deals with academics. Where are our students? And so I've had to figure out a way, how do we assess the spiritual growth in our students? How do you assess discipleship? And so accreditation has been tough in some areas. But here's where people come. We want to have wisdom. We want to have knowledge. And a lot of people boast in that, don't they? I've known people that have boasted, even though they don't have degrees, they boast about the knowledge that they have. And we all talk about how much we know. Notice the second idol of this world we see here in Jeremiah 9. He says, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Perception is one idol. Power is another. Power. People want power. We don't like weakness anymore, do we? We don't like men to be weak. In fact, now we don't even like women to be weak, right? You got to wonder who's going to cry except for the kids. So it's that power. It's that strength. It's that authority. And the word might here literally refers to some that has power because of the position that they hold. I have a doctorate in theology. My title at the school is academic dean. My official title, I get this, is Vice President for Academic Affairs. That sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it? Doesn't mean a thing. That and $5 will get me a cup of coffee at Starbucks. That's about it. Doesn't really mean anything. I preached at a church last week, and the pastor said, tell me about yourself and all your, you know, and who you are and what you've done so I can tell the congregation. And I wrote to the pastor, and I said, I'm the academic dean at Indian Bible College. And they came back, and they said, now you got to tell me more. You know, you were pastoring churches. You've been to Alaska. You've done this. You've done that. And I said, it's not about that. But yet we love our power. We love our position. And there are people out there who will take a title if it doesn't really mean anything, right? I've been to some churches where I swear everybody in the church has some kind of title. You ever been to one of those? Pastor, minister, sister, missionary, whatever. And, you know, we say, why? Well, because we got to have a title. You can't just be Mr. or Mrs. anymore. You got to be something more than that. And so this world idolizes the idea of position. Of having a title, having something that makes you powerful, that makes you strong. Oh, how this world loves power and prestige. Notice the third idol. God tells us again, let not the rich man boast in his riches, possessions. Perception, wisdom, power, might, possession, money. Money makes the world go around, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be great if we didn't need money? Yeah, I didn't get too many amens from that. Why? Well, because we say, hey, we got to have money, and we do. It's necessary. As a missionary, we need money. Yeah. One of the goals of Indian Bible College is to allow our students to graduate debt-free. And the way that we do that is by all of our faculty and all of our staff, our missionaries, we raise our own support. So I don't get paid by the college. We live off of whatever comes in each month. And that enables our students to graduate debt-free. Because I can tell you, the reservation is a welfare state. And if our students go out with a huge amount of debt, they're never going to get involved in ministry. Because the native churches are mostly unhealthy and can't help them and cannot support them in that way. We have a few native staff that are finding it difficult to raise their support. But money is necessary. I don't like to talk about it. I don't like to deal with it. But you can't live without it. And you know that you've seen the bumper stickers, especially here on the beach, right? He who dies with the most toys wins, you know? Or the RVs that say, I'm spending my kids' inheritance. How much and how important is that money? The possessions. We always need something bigger, something better. And let's face it, guys, even as Christians, we're not immune from that, are we? Well, we like to say, well, I don't worry about that kind of stuff, but we deal with that. The competition that we have with other people leads to greed. It leads to coveting because we've begun to believe that we deserve whatever anybody else has. It's amazing to me that Jeremiah, writing around 580-something B.C., talks about these three things as things that people found important. Could have been written by you or me today, couldn't it? This world, this society still finds money and possessions and power and position and intellect and wisdom and perception to be things to be grasped onto. And yet we know as believers that the Bible says those things are not important. But where do you really find your significance? Where do you really find your sense of satisfaction? Too many today are just like the world. Too many believers are just like society around us. We don't want to be. We don't talk about it, but that's really what it comes down to, isn't it? I saw a poll recently done by a group, and they polled both believers and unbelievers, and They said, one of the questions was, what are the areas in your life that you most are dissatisfied with? Number one was success. I don't like the level of success I've had. I want to have accomplished more. Identity. I don't really like who I am. I want to be known as something more. My body. I'm not happy with my body. Well, we're not going to talk about that. And boundaries. Don't like the boundaries the society has set upon me. Now, you may or may not be amazed at those results, but what amazed me was that as they conducted that poll and that survey, the results were the same amongst believers as well as unbelievers. I would expect unbelievers to say, I don't like where I am success-wise. I'd like to have more. But Christians said the same thing. I don't understand who I am. I want to be something more. But Christians said the same thing. And let me tell you something. Those who are in ministry, your pastors here, they're not immune to that either. Oh, it may not be the area of money, but I can tell you the pressures on ministry is in the area of, well, how much money is the church bringing in? Are we able to pay our bills? How many baptisms are we conducting each year? What are the numbers that we have coming out? What's my ability? And it's easy for believers and even those in ministry to get caught up in those things because that's one of the areas that society has measured success. But the Bible says that's not where it is. So where is it? Where do we find our significance? Where do we find something that we can boast about? Well, we find that in verse 24, and here we come to the ideals of the living word. The ideals of the living word. He says, but let him who boasts. Now, do you get that? Let him who boasts. And again, as Christians, you know, I grew up in the church, as Dan said. You know, we were trained, well, you don't boast, you don't brag. But God says, if you're going to brag, if you're going to boast, if you're going to find significance, then here's where you find it. First and foremost, our personal relationship with Christ. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. I don't see a lot of Facebook postings on that. Oh, I see some, but that's who we are. If there's anything that we're going to be significant in, it is who we are in Christ and that we understand and know the Lord. Now, you might sit there today right now and say, yeah, I got that. But listen, everything else is temporary. Everything else is temporary. Even service for God is temporary. You realize that? Whatever you're doing now, God's gifted me in the area of teaching and preaching. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to be doing that. I've got nobody to teach and preach. I'm certainly not going to teach and preach to Christ himself. And there's nobody else to because we're going to know everything we need to know. And so what are my gifts? What are my abilities? They're gone this side of heaven. They're temporary. So what is it about man? Well, the Westminster Confession says, what is the chief end of man? Some of you probably know the answer to this. The chief end of man is to worship God and to enjoy him forever. I think a lot of Christians get the part down about knowing God and worshiping God, but enjoying God, something a lot of Christians are missing out on. We go through life just getting by when we can thrive instead of just survive. God says that if you're going to boast, boast that you know me. Now, I want you to understand something here. This word know is a word that talks about an intimacy in a relationship. Not just knowing about, but a depth of knowledge in a person. In fact, it's the exact same word we find in the Hebrew back in Genesis chapter 4, where it tells us in the King James that Adam knew Eve. You know what happened because of that, huh? Here comes Cain, and then Abel, and then Seth. That's what I call knowledge, right? That's not, well, I know about them. That's intimacy. And that's the word that's being used here. Not just knowing about God, not just knowing about the Bible, but having a growing personal relationship in him. And that's what the word understand here. The word understand implies the idea of growth. Continual growth, not stagnant, not just at the same place, but continuing to grow in Jesus Christ. One of the things we focus on at Indian Bible College is that we want to teach our students not just how to live for God. Because I got to tell you, any college, any Bible college or Christian university in the world can teach that. Our goal is to teach them how to live with Christ. As Dan said, he and I grew up in church. I was the president of the youth group one year. He was another. I spent a couple summers on the mission field to England and Scotland when I was just a teenager. I've dedicated my life, my career, to serving God, to living for God. And I'm not telling you that to pat myself on the back, because it's only been recently, like the last couple years, that God has been convicting me and showing me that I need to learn how to live with Christ. Living for Him is good. Living with Him is better. If you don't believe me, go over and look at Luke sometime. Luke chapter 10, the story of Mary and Martha. And Jesus says to Martha, who's involved in ministry, who's involved in service, He says, "You are anxious and upset about many things, but there is one thing that is necessary. And Mary has chosen what is best: to live with me, to enjoy the presence of our God." I'd love to tell you I've learned that lesson completely, but I can't tell you that. It would be a lie. There are times that I get distracted, times that I forget, times that I go on living my life as if God isn't there or just a peripheral part, but God wants me to enjoy His presence, because here we go, guys. Here's the thing. We are going to be enjoying Him throughout eternity. Did you know that? You will be enjoying Jesus Christ throughout eternity. And I'm afraid that there's going to be some Christians that when they die and go to heaven are going to have culture shock, because they have not learned, nor have they experienced, how to enjoy the pleasure of the presence of Christ now. And that's what God says. That's, if you're going to boast, that's what you boast about. If you're going to find satisfaction, if you're going to find significance, find it there. Notice the second thing is not only our personal relationship with Christ, but our practice that flows from our relationship. Notice He goes on and He says that He knows and understands me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Word tells us that God is more interested in who we are than what we do. And yet we live in a society that focuses on what we do. You got to be doing something. I bought my wife a smartwatch for her birthday. I have one too. What it does is it keeps track of her steps. Now, I know for a fact that hers is broken, because she always gets more steps than me. But her watch has a feature that if she sits down and sits still for too long, it actually begins to vibrate and say, "Get up and get active." My watch does not do that. If it did, I would not wear it. I do not need that kind of reminder. Well, we live in a society, we even live in a Christian society, that's all about what are you doing? What are you serving? Where are you active in ministry? Rather than how's your personal relationship with Christ? Because here's what I want you to understand. When you understand your identity in Christ, when you are falling deeper in love with Jesus Christ, all those things that you think and you've been taught that you need to do, you will do naturally. Doing them doesn't make you any more spiritual. And that's what God tells us here. We're to be growing in our knowledge and understanding of who God is and what He wants and what He desires, and to be more like Him. That's the key, to become more like Him. You've all seen those pictures, right, of people that have pets that look like them, right? I mean, it's kind of funny sometimes, but sometimes it's really kind of sad. But, you know, people that look like their pets and pets that look like people, and the fact of the matter is that we become most like the ones that we hang out with the most. If we're spending time with Christ, if we're growing in Christ, we're going to become more like Him naturally. His attributes will become our attributes. And Jeremiah mentions three here, three things that God says He delights. And by the way, let me just tell you something. I praise God that our God is a God of short lists. In other words, God doesn't say, "Okay, you want to know what really makes me happy? Here's the long list." He says, here's three things. What are they? One, steadfast love, faithfulness, a love for God, a love for others. Faithful to God, faithful to His Word. Why? Because we have to? No, because we want to. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you see the story of a man not by the name of Joseph. And when he was tempted with sexual sin, his words were, "I cannot do this and sin against my God." His relationship with God kept him from sin. I know the same thing's true in my life. And I know that the opposite can also be true. My sin can keep me from a deeper relationship with God. He said steadfast love, growing in obedience. Because you see, love and obedience, they go hand in hand. God doesn't want us to obey just to obey. He wants us to obey because we love Him and we are compelled to do so. You see, I know what buttons to push for my wife to upset her. Oh, I think I know them all. You, though, those of you that are married, you know that, right? You know what buttons to push to make your spouse just irritated. You say, do I push them? Sometimes, because it's funny. especially at bedtime. She loves it when I do things, and she just says, "Stop it, stop it." And she says, "Why do you do this?" And it's like, "Because deep down inside, you really love it." She says, "No, I don't." Do I push those buttons most of the time? No. Why? Because I love her, and I don't want to see her like that. Second trait here, he says, is justice. You say, well, what is that? Justice. We talk a lot about justice in our world, but the word justice here means to do right by others, to love others. You know, one of the consequences of posting everything on social media is that we become very self-centered, right? And I got to tell you, I can be a real selfish pig sometimes. I really can. In fact, it comes naturally to me, and it comes naturally to you too. We just don't want to admit it. Caring for others, reaching out for others. But you see, the thing here is that if we're not in love with God, we're not going to know how to express His love to other people. Third thing here, he says, is righteousness. The word literally means to be innocent, to be holy, to be separate, to be different from the world. And that's what God's been talking about here. He says, here are the things that the world finds their satisfaction, where they find their significance, and here's what I want to see in you, that you know me personally. He says, don't be like them. Don't be like the lost. Don't be like those who don't know any better. But know that you can find your satisfaction in me. And you don't have to look anyplace else. And it's not even a matter of what God does. It's a matter of who God is, isn't it? Remember what God said to Paul? Paul, he says in 2 Corinthians, had that thorn in the flesh. And he cried out to God. And God's response is, my grace is sufficient for you. I, Paul, I'm enough. And even if this thorn never goes away, I'm enough. Paul knew that. I'm still learning that. This passage that we looked at today, let me give you a little bit of background. Normally I would do that in the beginning, but I think it fits in better here. Jeremiah is writing during the time of the Babylonian captivity. He loved the people of Israel. He loved the city of Jerusalem. He loved the temple. And he has the opportunity to tell the people, shape up or God's going to ship you out. And he pleads with them with tears and weeping, and the people don't listen. And Jeremiah watches as the Babylonians come in and take his people captive and tear down the temple and destroy the city, and he weeps at that. And that's the background to this. Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah says, listen, because you're too much like the world, you're going to suffer the consequences that they do. You're going to suffer the loss that they do. I want you to be different. Because they were not different, because they were not holy, because they were not separate, they're facing problems. Because they considered perception, power, and possessions to be more important than their personal relationship with God, they face problems. Same thing's true for you and me. Oh, maybe not captivity, maybe not some great catastrophe. But we really need to ask ourselves this question. What do we value most? And be careful as you think about the answer to that. Don't just spout out the Christian answer. Don't just think the church answer of, well, of course God is most important to me. You know what? There are times that I value comfort more than I value my relationship with Christ. There are times I value safety. My family and I are going to be making the trip, driving back to Arizona this week. I want to get there safe. I don't want to have any accidents. I don't want my van to break down. And that's part of my prayer for this week. And there are times I have to ask myself, is that more important, getting there safely, than it is my relationship with God? I mean, what happens if something goes wrong? I hope my relationship with Christ doesn't change. I hope not even for a moment do I back off and begin to wonder, Lord, do you really care? But to know deep down inside that He does. So what do you value the most? What do you want to be known for? What do you brag about? Hopefully, it is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you now, and Lord, I confess for myself and for many of those that are here today that there are times we put things more important than you. Lord, even if it's serving you and serving for you more than living with you. Lord, there are times that we settle for second instead of striving for the best. There are times, Lord, that we experience the pressure of serving you rather than enjoying the pleasure of your presence. There are times, Lord, that we want just what the world wants, and we're no different. Forgive us for those times, Lord. Help our hearts, our minds, our desires to be for you and for you alone. Father, I pray today that you will live in each and every one of us, that we will feel and sense and be aware of your presence. Lord, that you'll live with us today, that we can enjoy you today. And Lord God, that you will live through us today, revealing yourself not only to us, but revealing yourself through us to this world, so that all who see, all who hear, all who experience us might instead experience Jesus Christ, O Lord. May we be channels of blessing for you. Draw us closer and closer to you, we pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.